The book of Hosea, we're in chapter 11 this afternoon. We'll be reading Hosea 11, verses 1 through 11. We'll take up verse 12 with chapter 12, Lord willing, next week. Hosea 11, verses 1 through 11. This is the holy, inspired word of the Lord. Pay careful attention to it. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called him, they sacrificed incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I was with cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I hand you over, Israel? My sympathy is stirred. I will not anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One, and I will not come with terror. They shall not. He will roar. Then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would speak to us now. Speak to our hearts, speak to our spirits. Lord, that we may hear and understand your word. We might understand the greatness of your love towards your people, that it surpasses all other things, all other loves. May you fill us up with this, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And to say that God's love is unique may be an understatement, but it is an understatement and needs to be stated over and over again. That is the thing, God's love, his unique love for his people, which carries us as Christians through trial, temptations, discouragements, and gives us great joy. And I heard today, and hearing this exhortation from God's word, that you are filled with joy because you have seen the unique love of God demonstrated here in Hosea chapter 11. God's unique love. When we use the word unique in our day, we don't use it in the same way as what it was originally intended for. We often say it to mean things like rare or unusual. But the word unique actually means incomparable. There is nothing else like it. It is one by itself with no parallel. But we might use the word unique in their merchandise for such words such as unique finds in an antique store, or a store that sells something that claims that their merchandise is unique or one of a kind, and yet they have many of them. But God's love is unique in that it is incomparable to any kind of love, because he is incomparable to anything else. And so God's love surely is unique and surely is one of a kind because it flows from Him. In Hosea 11, words, I of my anger, I am, for I am God, the Holy One in your midst. We're going to come back to this verse later, but here God is declaring His own uniqueness, that there is no, that He is God, not a man, and He is the Holy One in their midst. And it's from Him that this love for His people flows out to them. God's love is unique. It is unparalleled with any love that you can imagine that you have ever experienced in this life. Your love for the dearest in your life, your love for them does not compare with God's love for you. Your love for your children does not compare. Your love for your spouse does not come close to God's love for you. Your love even for yourself is not in the same ballpark as God's love for His people. And this unique love of God is portrayed for us in the covenant love He has demonstrated here in Hosea chapter 11 towards Israel, His people then. And it's the same and true for us now. God's love is unique. There is no other love like it. And that truth should fill you with joy. That truth should fill you up, give you such comfort and joy and assurance. And the other truth that we read in Romans chapter 8, that love, this love we're talking about in Hosea 11, will never be taken away from you and nothing can separate it you from it. Well, as we look at Hosea 11, the sense of this passage, there is, as stated in verse 9, fierce anger in God's heart against Israel for rejecting this unique love. Fierce anger. God is not, but there is also heart for His covenant people. Because His love, if we can say it this way, was also fierce. His love for them was just as fierce as His anger towards them. There was great pain in God's heart. His heart, He was stirred because He loved them like no other love had ever existed before. And all these descriptions that we're going to see in Hosea chapter 11 are put before us here so that we will know that love. So we'll know what kind of love God has loved us with. As we see here in Hosea 11, it will be a spurned love, a rejected love by His people. But we will also see it was a passionate love. And at the same time, His love is vulnerable. So let's look then at Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, where we see God's love manifested in three different manifestations. One, in verses 1 to 4, we see that God's love is exclusive. It is an exclusive love. Then in verses 5, is painful. We don't usually think of love in those terms, but it is communicated to us here in this way. And thirdly, we'll see that God's love is redeeming in verses 10 through 11. In verses 1 to 4, we see God's love is exclusive. This is not a popular notion that God only loves His people. It's not a popular notion necessarily in all branches of the church, and it's certainly not a popular notion when we tell it to the world that God loves His people. Just recently, I've been seeing different video clips of people asking pastors, well-known pastors, is it only Christians who will go to heaven? And some of these pastors are struggling with saying the clear answer to that question. Yes, it is only Christians who will go to be with the Lord. Because it is only those who belong to Christ whom God has loved. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And my son. And here we are being reminded of the and whom he regarded as his people. And it is his people that God uniquely loves. A people he had taken out of paganism by calling Abram to follow him. A people he had called out of his people is where his love lies. His covenantal love. Now it wasn't an uncommon thing for one nation to take over another nation and to make that their slaves. They would become slaves either by paying tribute to the greater nation, the conquering nation, or by in their nation. But God rescuing one nation from another just because they were in slavery. That happening at the same time that Israel was slaves to Egypt. But he did rescue his people from slavery because he had made them his son. They were his and his alone. And that's what he meant when he said, when he sent Moses to Pharaoh and told Moses to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." The love of God is an exclusive love and it is for his people. And here in verse 1 he said, "When Israel was a child, I loved him." In a way here, in verses 1 to 4, God is reminiscing about Israel exclusively in freeing them from bondage. It was a love that was exclusive. And that's what makes God's love unique. He decided to apply that love to just his people. And by that love, we are talking about his covenantal, saving, redeeming love. That God has given this to his people and to his people alone. But here in verses 1 to 4, we also see the tension that is grating against his love. And that is the ingratitude of Israel, despising his love, despising his mercy, and turning away from him. In verse 2 of chapter 11, he says, called them, so they went from them. And this is speaking of the prophets of God calling out to Israel. And the more that they called out to them, the more Israel turned away from God's calling, from God's love in providing them prophets to call them back. That is the tension that's going on here in Hebrews chapter 11. God is loving them, and they are despising him. God has shown his love over and over again, and they are turning away from it and turning to those who do not love them. The more they called to them, the more they went to the Baals and loved them instead of God. Yet God's love persists. In verse 3, he speaks of his love as a father with an infant. An infant is totally dependent on its parents to teach them everything, to teach them to walk, to teach them how them. And though God exclusively, the scripture tells us they did not know that he was the one who was healing them. Verse 3. Or the latter part of, yes, in verse 3, latter part of verse 3. Though he had taken Israel and taught them, even as a young child, as an infant learns to walk, as an infant learns to eat, the Lord is there, ready to train them, to feed them, to hold them. It was he who was loving them, healing them. And God did all this with gentleness, with love. Verse 4, he says, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. This was the kind of father that God had been to Israel. And he did all this only to them. Not because they were beautiful, not because they were strong and powerful, not because they were great in their faith, but simply because God chose to love them. It was not based on their performance, but based on God's deciding, choosing, and His desire. We also see a picture of this love in verse 4, the picture that of a farmer and his ox. He says, I took the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. In other words, God took the burden of slavery from them, meeting their need and taking off that box. And so these two pictures of God's love manifest His unique love for His people, even in the midst of His love being rejected when they would not hear His call. This is the tension that is there. Have you ever loved someone so deeply and exclusively to only have that love rejected or spurned? That is the situation that is going on here. To the degree that we love someone like that, we can know some form of this kind of pain that God is expressing here. But the difference is that God's unique love is a perfect love. And it is a love that meets all the needs of the recipient. But our love is not a perfect love. It is not a love that meets every need. It is mingled with love for others, love for self, and even love for sin. That is the difference between our love and God's love. God's love is unique in various ways, but especially that it is exclusively for His people. But God's unique love also carries with it a unique pain. Again, as I said, pain is not something we associate with love. Just the opposite. We think of love, we think of comfort and joy and ease. But here in verses 5 to 9, we see that God's love is manifested through pain. And there are two manifestations of God's love that are painful. First, we see in verses 5 to 7, He shall not return to the land of Egypt, speaking of Israel, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High. None at all will exalt him. Israel is about way. They are about that they had never experienced before. They would be slaves to Assyria because they refused to hear God's call to repent. Because of away from him. Listening not to his call, but to the call of the Baals and to their own counsel. They're going to suffer pain. The Assyrian shall be his king. The sword shall slash his cities, devour his districts, and consume them. This was God's chastisement of the covenant nation of Israel. Even in verse 8, we see this again, or verse 7. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt Him. This is the prophets calling the people to come and exalt the Most High God. But to give their worship to God and to God alone. But none came to exalt Him. The scripture passage that I have been memorizing and sharing with you in Hebrews 12:6 tells us, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." Verse 10 tells us, "He chastens us for our profit, that we may become partakers of His holiness." This chastening is not joyful at the time, but painful, but afterwards brings a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Israel is about to go through the painful, chastening, unique love of the Lord. Same way with a father and a child, as Hebrews 12 says. Fathers correct us. They do it because they seem it best for the time, but we know that we do it as well because we do love them, love our children. And so God is showing His love to His covenant people by chastening them. And had this nation, He would have just let them keep going and going and going until they were gone, until they were no more. The second way that God's love is painful is it is painful to Him. It is a painful love for God. And we have to remember here that in verses 8 and 9, that God is speaking in what we call anthropomorphic terms. He is speaking to us in human terms that we can understand. But I want to encourage you not to pass that off and just brush that off and say, well, that means God isn't really like this. God doesn't really mean these things. Because if God didn't really mean these things, He wouldn't be speaking to us in these terms. What He is doing is trying to communicate with us in human terms so that we will understand what He really is experiencing with His people. So in verses 8 to 9, we see the painful love that God experiences. Do not make too little of this, because this is how God wants you to see what His love is like for His people. It is a painful thing to have loved them in so many perfect ways, only to see them give all that up, all the blessings of God's love, all the mercies of God's love, and to turn to those things which are dead. In verse 8, God asks painful questions, makes painful statements, and expresses His heart as being churned up, stirred up. And the tension that is here is the churning in His heart is that between justice and mercy. Israel deserves all His fierce wrath. All of it. But if He pours out all His wrath on them, then where is mercy? And if He shows mercy, then where is justice? These four questions we see here in verse 8 are what we would call rhetorical questions, in which the Lord is not seeking an answer. He knows the question is stated in such a way that it gives the answer. How can He give up Ephraim? How can He hand over Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboiim? And the answer is, I can't, because my love for them is so great. So unique, so exclusive, that I could not give them up. I could not turn them over. I could not do to them what I did to Admah and Zeboiim. And Admah and Zeboiim were two cities that were near Sodom and Gomorrah in their vicinity, who also suffered destruction. You can find that in Deuteronomy 29:23. But what God is saying here is that Israel's sin deserved such judgment. But it was loathsome to God to have to do this to a people upon whom He had laid His love. This is the tension that was churning and turning in God's heart. This was what was stirring up His sympathy for them. They deserved the fierceness of His anger. They deserved the full wrath of His anger. And no man would have blamed God for doing it. But God is not controlled by emotions. But do not think for a moment that, as He states in verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. What He's saying there in verse 9, there is a fierceness of my anger. It is real, it is here, and Israel deserves it. Just as we have never loved someone like God has loved, we have never known fierce anger like God is in His fierce anger here towards Israel. You might think of the times that you have been the most mad and angry in your life, and it is nothing compared to the fierce anger that God has towards His people and their sin. Nor have we ever loved like God loves His people. I've entitled this sermon, The Unique Love of God, because in verse 9, God says, I am the Holy One in your midst. I am not like man. I am other. My love, too, is otherworld. It is holy. It is perfect. It is unique. There is not another love like mine for my people. And God is speaking to His covenant people here. And we know that not was in covenant with God. Not everyone who is in Israel would be saved, but there would be those people who would be saved. Those in covenant, He would chastise and He would save them through His merciful love. And this is one of the amazing passages of Scripture in the Bible that shows the pain and anguish of God in His love for His people. And it points us to His anger and His wrath being poured out on His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8 was all about. That in Jesus Christ, God's wrath was poured out on Him and His love demonstrated to us. Hosea 11:1 says, and out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew 2, verse 15, uses these same words to speak of Jesus who was taken into Egypt to escape Herod's decree to kill all the babies 2 years and younger. Well, God called Joseph and told him to take Jesus to Egypt. And so in God to save for Himself a people once Herod had passed on. God called His Son Jesus out of Egypt. God called His Son Israel out of Egypt. But Israel was His son in whom He was not well pleased. And whereas the Scripture later testifies in several places, Jesus is His son in whom He was well pleased. And it would be in Christ Jesus that the tension of justice and love is carried out. This same Jesus who saves us from our sins was the same Jesus who brought redemption to this Israel of Hosea chapter 11. They could not be redeemed apart from the blood of Christ. It is that work of Jesus that is being offered to them here. God is the Holy One, and His love is unique in that it is exclusive to His people and painful for both them and Him. It was painful for Christ not only physically, but in His relationship with His Father, in which there was this perfect love. Perfect love. But on that cross, the Son of God was forsaken so that God could be just and the justifier of those who trust in Him. So that God could deal justly with man and his sin, and God could also show mercy to man for his sin. God's love is unique in that it is also redeeming. We see this in verses 10 and 11. They will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. The they here in verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. The they here is the remnant of Israel in the future. They who were in captivity will be brought back, literally brought back after their chastening love of God is applied to them. But the they also typifies those who are born in sin slavery and whom God has effectually called to Himself to be born again through Christ Jesus. They shall walk after the Lord. Who is that speaking to? Who is that speaking about? Those who by faith trust and believe in God's provision of redemption through the Lamb, through His Lamb, Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. The lion that roars is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And just like for themselves, they call for them, they roar, cry out to them, and the young lions return. The lion of verse 10 is Jesus Christ. And the roar, it is the gospel that calls people back to God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only now, but even then. Though it may have been in seed form, it may have been dark, wasn't known to them, but it was known to them that they had to trust in God to be their Redeemer. They had to trust in God to deliver them from their bondage. The roar is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the message of both mercy and justice. Mercy for us, justice for God, poured out on Jesus Christ. And those who do come to the Lord, when they come, they do not come with arrogance, brazenness, but they come trembling, humbly, knowing we do not deserve the wonderful love and the mercy and grace of God, but we do deserve His fierce wrath and anger. And the Lord will literally bring a remnant back to Jerusalem in that to dwell in their houses. Because God's love is a redeeming love. It buys its people back through the precious blood of Christ. Jesus said, I came to give my... Jesus said, I go that you may be with me. And so as they would come back to their houses, it is being prophesied here that there's coming a day when though you will be under my chastening and painful love, there is coming a day when I will bring you back and you will have homes to live in Jerusalem. That also speaks to what we are looking for, to that day when we will go to be with the Lord, and He is gone to prepare a place for us now that we may be with Him and dwell with Him. Jesus also said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so uniquely loved the world, and there He's speaking not only of ethnic Israel, but also the true Israel, Gentile and Jew alike, who trust in Christ to give them access to this unique love. For it is in Christ Jesus that both love and justice are met together. In Christ Jesus, this tension is taken away of God's love, His mercy, and the justice that He must have. And in Christ Jesus, love and justice are brought together. That is what is unique about the love of God. It is for all who hear the roar of the gospel and believe. My friends, God wants you to know your sin. He wants you to know He has fierce anger against it. But even more so, He wants you to know His amazing love that overcomes your sin in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8 was all about. And also the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, it is his prayer for the Ephesians and for all of God's saints, that we would know this love. Listen to what he says. Telling the Ephesians that he was praying for them that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth, which passes, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What Paul is saying here, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is telling us this is a unique love. It's not something you can go out there and read about any other place. But you can only know God's love through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love is unique. It's exclusively for His people. It is both painful at times for Him and them. It is also a redeeming love that surpasses all knowledge. For this is the love of God and not man. The love of the Holy One in our midst. And there is no love like it anywhere else except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, this should fill our hearts to overflowing. To know that we are loved this way. To know that this love of God is uniquely for us. That it is He who has loved us, He who has made us His sons and daughters. And that we belong to Him. And so in times of trial, in times of even chastening by the Lord, remember this is His unique way of loving you. For if He did not love you, you would not be His sons. You'd be illegitimate. But because He's showing you this kind of unique love, He is demonstrating to you that you are His sons and daughters. God's love is unique, like no other. Rejoice in that. If you are in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate you from this unique love of God. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we beg you, Lord, to continue to reveal to us this great, amazing, unique love of yours that you have for your people. Because, Lord, we are at times so dull, we do not always get it. And we may not yet even get it this afternoon. But I do pray, Lord, for your people that you impress upon our hearts this unique, amazing love that you have for your people, that you will never let us go. Lord, help us to cling to that, to rejoice in that, to be overwhelmingly thankful to you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name.